Someone commented on one of our YouTube videos just recently that writing your sermon ahead of time and not relying on the Holy Spirit in the moment is actually grieving the Lord. That can't be true, can it? Well, we're going to dive into that question and a few other from our Reach Right mailbag in this episode. Let's do this. You're listening to the Reach Right podcast, the show dedicated to helping your church reach more people and grow. Well, hey guys, I'm Thomas.
And I'm Ian.
And today we are talking about this question. Does the Holy Spirit hate your sermon outline? It's kind of a question. It's a bit of feedback we got here. This is one of our, we'll be doing one of our mailbag episodes here on the Reach Right podcast where we answer some of your comments, things that have been commented on our YouTube, our Instagram channel, our TikTok channel. And we get a ton of feedback on there.
Jade, most of it.
We do most of it, the vast majority of it. So, and that we don't appreciate, we often put into this episode. No, I actually even appreciate most of these questions we're going to be talking about here today. It gets you thinking. And I think it should be a good conversation for us here today. A couple things I'll say. We still, as an organization, are at the size where we're probably getting like, I'd say through all of our channels, we're getting a few dozen comments every day. And we still hold on to this commitment to respond to every single comment. And some of the best comments or most interesting comments we tend to feature in this episode here. So that's what we do. Every 6 weeks or so, we'll do one of these mailbag episodes. And today's first question answers, I guess if we kind of narrow it down, it's that first question that I mentioned of, does the Holy Spirit hate your sermon outline? So Ian, why don't you share with us what the comment we got and kind of we'll kind of tackle some of these questions here today.
Yeah, it's a fun one to start with. So this comment came from @Ronnie_Ron. No, sir, this is excellent excellence of speech. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you what to say, and you must also give him a chance to operate. If you don't do this, you will not operate in miracles. The service will not be powerful. Forget the structure completely. Preaching is not motivational speaking. It's taking out from the pit of hell onto life in Christ. Seriously, lose the structure. This is the word of God.
Well, that's a bold claim at the end there. So,
yeah. Yeah.
So I
would be if a, I was kind of just absorbing that whole comment still. if the pastor preaches using a planned structure, does that mean the Holy Spirit can't move in the service?
Yeah. So this was in response to a video that I did about how to write a sermon. I am a pastor of a local church here in Honolulu, Hawaii. I looked at my Google Drive a few weeks ago, and this is the title of that that video. And I'll actually leave a link to the video right here if you want to watch it. I think it was something that was really helpful to people. But it was about how to write a sermon. I have preached, I counted over 700 messages in my ministry career. And so I've written 700 plus messages. So he took issue, it seems like, with the idea that I presented a how to kind of outline and structure a message, at least the way that I do it. It's not necessarily the way everybody should do it, but I just wanted to share that with younger pastors, maybe that are just getting started and things that really helped me going from my first message, which was terrible, to where I'm at today. So I really couldn't disagree with this sentiment more. I understand it. I do believe, and so I'm from a Spirit-filled kind of background. The church that I pastor is a Spirit-filled church, and so I am absolutely someone that wants to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he would do.
Right.
But to the idea that the best scenario, the best thing for me to do is just show up on Sunday morning totally unprepared and stand in front of the audience and wait for a download from the Holy Spirit, I can't do that. I won't do that. I don't think that that's necessarily the biblical mandate. And my pushback on this is like, why is it that in Spirit-filled circles do we somehow find it more spiritual to hear from the Holy Spirit on stage than hearing from the Holy Spirit in preparation in the days before the message?
That's a good point.
I don't feel like it's like what I'm doing when I'm preparing for sermons. It's not devoid of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying, leave me alone, God. I'm going to be writing a sermon now. It actually starts with praying. I dig into the Word. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to me, to help me come up with illustrations, to think through certain points, to speak to me about maybe ways that my congregation needs to hear certain elements of this passage. So, yeah, I think this is something that I've heard before. Thankfully, I think very few of my my Spirit-filled brothers and sisters, I think very few of us subscribe to this kind of idea that you shouldn't prepare at all for your sermons. But I still do hear this kind of thing, and I just I couldn't agree more. I trust the Holy Spirit to speak to me in my preparation just as much as on Sunday morning. Now, all that being said, I have on occasion gone pretty far from some of my notes, feeling like I need to address something specific, or that is something that I do. Now, it's not an every week thing for me. I am sensitive to the Holy Spirit when I am up there on stage. So I kind of take maybe a little bit of meat and spit out a lot of these bones here with this, but that's my overall take. What do you think?
I'm with you on that. And as someone who hasn't preached as many messages as you, but who's also a Spirit-filled minister and who's pastored, I'm with you on that. And I think that without giving scripture references, there's plenty of supporting evidence in the Bible about order and even planning and preparation and those things. And I'm with you. I know the Holy Spirit knows every person that's going to be in next Sunday service, and that while you are praying and doing your sermon prep, he can intervene at that time as well. And I will just be frank too. I've seen a lot of those messages online over the years. As you know, we've been working with so many different kinds of churches for years, and a lot of those just tend to veer off course, and I think are even hard for someone who may be in the congregation or a first-time visitor to even understand when there's no order, or someone's just jumping all over the place. So so that's my two cents on that. So I'm with you on it, Thomas.
Yeah, good stuff.
Yeah. So next one. So this came from @ConwayCarroll 15847. Commitment to Jesus Christ should trump SEO or social media or anything else. So I guess the question here would be, should commitment to Jesus trump SEO and marketing and everything else? Is it possible for these to work in tandem together?
Yes, I agree that commitment to Jesus should be more important than search engine optimization.
Correct. Same.
Absolutely.
And marketing.
That being said, yeah, and everything else, exactly. Anything that we offer here. So this is coming to us because we are a church marketing company. That's what we do at Outreach right here, is we help churches do things like search engine optimization and manage the Google grant. And I would say even in our company, our commitment to Jesus outweighs these services that we offer. Case in point, we stop doing services that we don't think are actually helpful to the kingdom and seeing churches thrive because of them. We try, we price our services dramatically below what a secular company would charge because we want to be able to help churches. So all of that is kind of stemming from our commitment to Christ. But in my view, these things they never have to be on the same plane. So I don't think you should... if we found out that we got really good search engine optimization results by saying things that are unbiblical or, that kind of stuff, then we already do this as a company. There are all kinds of things. Let's use this as an example. Google does seem to give favor and preference towards, if I use the term, inclusive type language when it comes to search engine optimization. And there are certain lifestyle choices and things that we do not think should be included in Bible-believing church function, basically. I think you know where I'm getting at with this here. So we do not you know, just choose to include what the world would call inclusive language in all of our stuff. Like, we're for including lots of different kinds of people, but we're not going to say that certain lifestyles are acceptable or whatever just because Google will give us better search results. So that's just one example. But yeah, I totally agree, but I kind of take issue with the sentiment of this question. I think that SEO can be done and should be done for churches in a way that's faithful to what God calls us to do.
And work in tandem. I think that was the last part of the question. So they can, and is when you're putting Jesus first and you are marketing along with that as a priority, that they do work together. So I totally agree with you there as well, Thomas. So next one, at Pastor Steph 20 or 215. I use AI to assist me in researching for expository verse by verse messages. I also commentary other sermons and a concordance. AI allows me to sync my research and help point to other primary sources. I then use it in helping me format. Before AI was Googling, and I've always used online commentaries and software like Logos. The Holy Spirit is still the guide. AI is just a tool. Mm-hmm. AI doesn't get everything right, so you still need to know scripture and theology and guide it. So basically this question is, we would pose the question based on this: what are the ethics of pastors using AI for sermon research?
Yeah. So I actually really appreciate this, Pastor Steph. This is some of the stuff I'm really thinking about right now. We've been doing videos and content on AI and churches for a couple of years now. So since a couple of days after ChatGPT launched to the public for the first time, we started making content around it. And at first, my statement was just this blanket: churches and pastors should never use AI to write sermons. And I think I still agree with the essence of what I'm saying there. Like it's a terrible, you'd get a bad sermon still, and it's a terrible idea to tell AI write a sermon about justification by faith and then just preach it. That's still wrong, and I stand by that. But I think that the conversation is more nuanced than that, that there are lots of ways that AI should be used as an aid in writing sermons. And in fact, I do this all the time, and he gave some great examples for finding scripture references. One thing that I'm doing is after I've written a sermon, I'll submit my outline into ChatGPT and ask it for structural feedback on, how does this seem to flow properly? And it sometimes helps me with those kinds of things. I'll ask it, here's a question I've been in the practice of doing is, what are some of the objections that my audience is going to be thinking as I give this message here? And it helps me to think about some ideas of, this is what's going through people's heads. Maybe I need to address some of that kind of stuff. So beyond that, thinking about scripture references, and I totally get it. And here's the thing I've been wrestling with too, is that if we're going to have this blanket, don't ever use AI when you're kind of preparing sermons, where do we draw the line on that? Should we turn off Grammarly and make sure that, that does our spell check for us and say, well, that's AI, so I want to make sure all my spelling mistakes, I have to struggle through those if I'm going to be a faithful Christian? No, I think we all know that those kinds of things are okay. So the question isn't should or shouldn't, is it totally off limits or should we just tell it to do everything? Obviously, the answer is somewhere in between there, and where do you draw the line? Is it okay to rely on it for your illustrations, asking it to help you with some of those things or telling stories? But I think it's I think it's okay to help it, have it help you find quotes. Some of those kinds of things are really good. So there's lots of really great uses for it. And the other thing I'll say too is that we've got some pushback in another comment that I remember where someone said the pastor's responsibility and using AI shouldn't, we shouldn't be focused on just saving pastors' time. I think that's how we framed one of our AI videos, is, prompts that will save you time. And that's not what this is about. It's not about just use this to save time. And yes, it would be faster to just use AI to find sermon quotes than it would be to actually go and do a Google search, which is also faster than going to the library and using the Dewey Decimal System to find them. So there's lots of different things we could do. It's not just about saving time. It's about adding quality to your actual preaching that you can do. So I think AI can help us with that. And so I want to take a step back from the ledge that I was on and say that I am more open to using AI as a tool in sermon writing than I ever have been. And I think we're going to be doing a video, stay tuned for that. We'll be doing a video soon about why you should use AI to help you write sermons. So keep your eyes peeled for that one.
Yeah, agreed. And I'll just say what I loved that they said is the Holy Spirit is still the guide. AI is just a tool. So
that's
good way to finish it out. So this next one I think was response to is giving biblical five reasons plus tithing verses. We got a comment from at Bezadin. That's just the way I say it there. Let's just point out that giving should not be to an organization or an establishment. It's to the people in need 100% of the times, and the Bible says that. So that leads us to a question of, does the Bible ever talk about giving to the church as an organization, or does it only talk about giving to the poor and needy? I think I know what you're going to say, Thomas.
Yeah, so I think it says both. I think it certainly, I'm not going to say it doesn't say giving to the poor and needy. It does say that. I think that the Old Testament clearly has people giving tithes and, or giving, yeah, tithes and offerings to the organization that is the temple. They would bring these kinds of things in. That absolutely happened. If one was going to make a case that the New Testament doesn't do that, I don't think that's true either. I think I see them taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. You see those kinds of things in the book of Acts, that collections were taken that Paul was going to deliver to the church in Jerusalem. And you could say that that is for people that were in need because there were famines and things happening there. That's true, but it was for an organization. I mean, and again, that's what the church is. Like, if we think of the church as a building, yeah, I guess you could say there's never an instance in the Bible where it talks about people giving towards a building campaign or something like that. But the church is a group of people, and so people giving towards the organization of a church, which is an organization of people, I absolutely see that more in the Old Testament, but I also see it in the New Testament, and it's kind of a closed case for me. I kind of appreciate the sentiment, and I get what this guy is going at. I think I see it there still. So I do believe that giving to your church is biblical. That is a hill I will die on.
Yep, there you go. With you on that. Next one, in response to video we put out, Red Flag Alert 12, traits of toxic church leaders. So this one was from at Gwendolyn Hague 6336. The whole one man paid pastor system is not biblical. The only authority over the believer is the Holy Spirit. So The question would be here, is the one man paid pastor system biblical?
I have a hard time ruling it out. Like, is there right. This is off the cuff here, so forgive me. I didn't do research ahead of this.
You don't
episode
have your Bible AI open right now, yeah.
But let me see what ChatGPT says about that. So I believe there is a case to be made for pastors being paid well. I think you certainly see instances in Scripture where the worker is worth their wages, and Paul is saying that in regards to his ministry that he is doing. While you could say that he is not the pastor of a local congregation, he is the, basically an overseer of lots of other pastors out there. And so that he is one man. He does feel like he is entitled to people giving. And to that end, he talks about how he is bivocational and makes tents so that he isn't a burden on people, and he does those things. So, and we are very much proponents of bivocational ministry also. That's what I do. This is, I am a full-time pastor, and I am full-time here at Reach Right, and I do these things. So I'm not against that as a bivocational ministry, but to say that pastors should not be paid, I just don't see that in scripture. I think that that's something that you can absolutely make a case for. And I think just the fact is pastoring is a very exhausting, hard work job. And I know most of our audience probably gets this, but I'm seeing more and more of this kind of sentiment that like, it's kind of, this is just not what is, this is not biblical to do it. I do think you can make a case for it biblically. I do think it's healthy to pay your pastors appropriately. And I think it's something that should continue. So in a nutshell, that's kind of my view on it.
Yeah. And we actually responded to that question by saying, so no paid pastors at all, or are you just saying it's okay as long as there's multiple pastors? So yeah. We were trying to get some clarity on that, but yeah, onward we go. So this next one from John Paula Alquisola 4240. I tried to say that the best I could. This video will definitely help my church. Quick question. How to find these trends? And again, this was in response to a video you did, Church Marketing 101, Complete Beginner's Guide. So, yeah. So basically, what would we say here, Thomas? Just keep following the Reach Right podcast?
Yeah, I think so. That's my first bit of advice is let us do the trend finding for you. We are trying to keep our finger on the pulse of what's working right now for churches. And I say that kind of half tongue in cheek, but like that really is what we do here. And I understand that as a pastor, like you probably don't have time to spend all the time that my team and I here spend digging into what's working for churches. We have all the analytics, we're doing research projects to figure out what's working and what isn't. And so, yeah, we really do our best to kind of keep our finger on the pulse of what is working and what isn't. One of our core values here at ReachRight is results count. You know, there's lots of different kinds of marketing, and you and I know this, Ian, because you and I have been in this industry for like two decades almost here now, and the things we do today didn't even exist when we started doing it, right? So it's like that's what we do is we're constantly following trends, and that's something we're talking about all the time. Like we realize that if we go back to when you and I started in this, and like
there was only websites in a MySpace page.
Websites and a MySpace page, and we were doing TV commercials for churches back then, right? And we would have never dreamed this. And then also, like, we also, that makes us realize that if this company that we do exists 20 years from now, we almost certainly the best things to be doing won't be search engine optimization and Google grant management and websites as we know them today. So I don't know, like we're still doing them because they are the best things to be doing today, but I can't even fathom what those next trends are going to be. Like, so we've seen a huge trend, like the biggest one of the last, I'd say 5 years or so, is short form vertical video. That's been kind of the biggest trend that has moved. So things like TikTok and Instagram Reels and that stuff, that really is, it's in its waning part of its cycle right now. So the results were incredible, and then they've really diminished over the last couple of years here, I think. And so we're waiting and trying to find what that next trend is. My hunch is that it's going to be tied to AI, specifically, how do we get results? How do we get AI to recommend our churches to people? How do we, when people are looking for churches, more and more searches are going to be answered not by clicking on to a blue link for a website, but just by AI telling people the answer. So how do we get AI to recommend our church? So that's my hunch, is that that's kind of the trend of right now. But yeah, I think it's probably hard for the average person to do it other than doing things like listening to this podcast or watching some of our videos on YouTube, following us here at ReachRight and other organizations that are doing some of this same kind of thing. But we'll do our best to not steer you wrong. And hopefully that'll be helpful.
We always want to see churches get results and not steer them wrong. So, yep. Good. Last but not least here, we have this based on a Google ad grant video you put out there. And this is from at Ashley Ward, -S9P. Excellent video. I'm wondering if you have any advice on utilizing the ad grant effectively for fundraising campaigns versus just general awareness initiatives. So, I guess this would be asking what are our suggestions for using the Google Ad Grant just on fundraising campaigns rather than general ads.
Yeah. All right. So real quick, Google Ad Grant, it's $10,000 a month of free ads for nonprofits, churches included. Almost every church that's a nonprofit and is set up properly can get it. And we help churches manage that. And we've made some of the most watched content on YouTube on how to effectively manage it if you want to manage it yourself. So she was asking this question, which is a fantastic question, of what are our thoughts on using it for fundraising campaigns? I think that it is really hard to use it to raise funds in just by itself. So here's the issue you run into. With a Google grant, people are being introduced to your organization. If you're a church, I'm going to approach this from a church perspective. I'm not sure if she was part of a church or some kind of another nonprofit there. But if it's just for fundraising, it's really a big challenge because this is people that are at the very first impression that they have of you as an organization. So I think there's some ways to do it, but I'll tell you what we've seen doesn't work. And we've tried it, and lots of people ask us to try this, and we tried to explain that it's not going to work, but we'll try it anyway. If you just have ads that say things like, if you're a church, looking for a church, donate today. Like you wouldn't do that when someone comes for the first time in your building, right? You wouldn't say, hey, let me help you find your seat. Here's a tithing envelope. The offering plate's going to come by. Give as much as you can, right? You wouldn't do that when someone comes. You also shouldn't do it online. You shouldn't do it when someone first is introduced to your church as a fundraising campaign. So if it's a church, it doesn't work. It also doesn't really work if you're another kind of organization. So if you are, if you do a dog rescue, let's say, you have a dog rescue organization and you're helping at a dog shelter and getting dogs adopted and you need to raise funds for this. Like, very few people are going to be looking for dog shelters to give to or doing those kinds of searches and not know anything about you and decide to give today. Like that, that's a bad call to action. What can work is kind of starting with awareness, because that's where everybody starts, is if someone maybe looks for dog rescues or dog shelters, they type in those kinds of things. What they won't do is give you a donation today, but what they might do is they might get onto your mailing list if you offer them some kind of we call this like an ethical bribe, where you say, hey, I will give you this ebook about dog breeds and what you need to know about each one if you sign up for our email list. And then you put them on your email list, and over a series of the next 12 weeks, you send them 24 different emails that help them get to a place to be familiar with your organization. And then maybe after the 24th message, invite them to take a step to give. That's something that we've seen does work. But yeah, the idea of building a campaign just around give now, I've seen it work like, I've never seen it work like in mass. I have seen a couple of donations come through, but that's really it. And it's really not worth the squeeze to do something like that. So So the idea is build a nurturing campaign around it. Don't think of it as a donations, like a donations today campaign, but a long-term strategy to get donations by nurturing relationship and introducing people to your organization.
I remember one of the last times I gave to like a non-church, but another nonprofit that was ministry related, was just because they put out a newsletter on a topic that kind of pulled my heartstrings. But I had been following them for a while, and I didn't donate for months on months. So the nurturing thing is a good thing, and just
that was
also
the thing that was a thing about helping guys recover from just excessive gray hair that you were so interested in. Is that what it was?
That's it. But it was Christian based.
Oh, okay, good. Yeah. Yeah.
That's good. Hey, I'm glad to still have good hair and a lot of it. So there you go. But it is gray. It's graying more and more.
Yeah.
So good stuff, Thomas.
Awesome. You said that was it, but I think I do see one more.
Oh, we did get, there's one on the last little area here that I did not see. You're right. So this one's from @DylanEvans9690. What about reposting just the sermon after you do the live stream? Small church pastor here, thanks. So basically asking, what about reposting just the sermon after doing the live stream? So
yeah, this is good. So, okay, so in general, we have lots of content, and our most controversial take we've ever done as a company here or as a podcast or anything is most churches have no business live streaming their services. It's hurting you more than it's helping you. I'll link to the videos. We've done multiple of them. I'll link to one of the most recent ones here so you can kind of agree or get angry with me about it. So yeah, that I won't get into that today, the reasons behind it. If you are going to live stream and you're insisting on doing that, which is okay, like if that's what you want to do, I absolutely recommend that after the live stream is over, that you clip just the sermon portion, get rid of the worship, the announcements, the conclusions, all those things, and just have the sermon portion be the only thing that you have on your YouTube channel going forward. The very short reason for that is that we look at the analytics for church services, and you see this retention graph that people click onto a video, they immediately will skip over worship, so they'll not watch any of that part, and then they'll skip through the announcements, and then they'll find the where the sermon begins, they'll watch that part much more, and then they'll click off again at the end of the sermon. So what this says to us is that what people want is just the sermon portion. And what that tells the algorithm at YouTube is if you leave in all of the worship and the announcement content in the actual video, what that actually does there is it's a signal to the algorithm that this is, people are skipping over all this. It's not a very good video. Show it to fewer people. So if your goal is to reach the largest audience, your best bet is to clip out everything but the sermon portion, because that's what will have the lasting impact and be a valuable video 2 years from now. Let's face it, people don't need to know what your announcements were from 7 months ago, right? That's different stuff. So get rid of all those things. The worship, we believe, it's not that we don't like worship, we believe in worship. It's just the evidence shows that people don't watch it, so it makes less people watch your sermons and it makes less of an impact. So we go into much more detail in other videos, so please do watch those. But yeah, in a nutshell, that's the answer.
Yep, totally agree. And sorry that I almost missed you there, Dylan Evans. So, but anyway, good stuff.
Awesome. Yeah, hope this has been helpful to you guys. We always enjoy doing these. Leave us more comments. If you have any disagreement on what we talked about today or any of our other content out there, drop us a comment. We will always respond to them. And perhaps if it's interesting or you have a hot take, we'd love to address it in our next mailbag episode. Thanks for watching, guys, and we'll see you next time.
See ya.